Matthew 24 again tonight, if you'll turn there in your Bible. Matthew 24, we're looking at the Olivet Discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really his sermon on the second coming, his second coming. And he was in the midst of his first coming. He hadn't left yet, hadn't been to the cross, but he would be in a couple of days. He would be at the cross. My timing may be wrong right there in that sense, but a day or two he would be crucified for us, but he hadn't left. And so he was telling the disciples, about the apostles specifically, about his second coming. And the theme of the second coming is a major theme of Scripture. That is that even before Jesus had come, the Old Testament is full of accounts of his return to this earth and to rule and to reign. And so really in the New Testament, we as believers in Christ who have received him as our Lord and Savior, that idea of his return, his coming again, should grasp a hold of our minds and hearts every day, and sometimes many times a day. Listen, there should be no fear in your heart as a believer in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, your sins are forgiven. There should be no fear in your heart of the Lord's return. If there is, as a believer in Christ, it would be because you know you're not living as you ought to live. And the simple way to address that is to come before God and confess that as sin in your life and ask him again for his power and his grace. But there should be no fear of the thought of Jesus' return. It is that which should keep us going in our lives in this world. It should keep us living with anticipation. You see, the way that happens is we look back to the cross. We look back to the idea that I'm a sinner that has been saved by grace. What Jesus did at Calvary counts for me, and my sin is gone. And so I look back to that, and I look forward to his coming again, where he will remove me from, or he will redeem this sinful flesh in which I dwell. He'll take it away. There'll be a time where I'll never sin again when he redeems me. I am guaranteed to be glorified by my faith in Jesus Christ. He is going to glorify me. He's going to glorify you. I don't exactly know all that looks like, but I know that John said, when we see him, we know not what he shall be, but when we shall be like him. For when we see him, we shall be like, man, I butchered that. But the idea that John said is when we see him, we know that we'll be like him. We don't know what will appear to be, but when he appears, we'll be like him. And that doesn't mean we'll be gods. It means that we will be glorified. So we look forward to that second coming where we'll be redeemed and really we will enter into the fullness, if you would, of our salvation. We should be those who, Paul said when he was getting ready to die, he said, I'm ready to be offered. And he said, the time of my departure is at hand. And I know that there's a crown awaiting me. I know there's a reward awaiting me. I'm looking forward. Paul knew he was going to be executed. I'm looking forward to that, he says, because there's going to be a crown for me, and not only for me, but unto all those also that love his appearing. As they look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. And he said that we should live in this world denying ungodliness and worldly lusts and should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so here, the text we're going to read tonight, right before this text, the Lord Jesus has just finished telling the apostles about his return to this earth when he comes back in power and in great glory, when he sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives. And by the way, we're not looking for that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that should not be, that's not what you're looking for. You're looking for him to return in the clouds, for the trump of God, for us to be caught up to meet him in the air, the rapture. That comes before this. But what Jesus is dealing with in this passage is he is dealing with his second coming to this earth, where he will return. And he's just spoken about that time when he would come and return to this earth, and his elect would be gathered at that time from the four winds of heaven and the earth. And so he has completed, the disciples have asked him some questions, which we'll deal with here in a minute. And he's completed this section from verse 3 down through verse 31. And I want us to begin tonight in verse number 32, just a short passage, but if you are able tonight, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, verses 32 through 35, and we'll look at what we would call the parable of the fig tree. And I don't know if that's the right terminology. If you look that up, you sometimes get another parable that Jesus told, and we'll talk about it. But this is what Jesus said here as he's continuing on speaking to his apostles sitting upon the Mount of Olives overlooking the Temple Mount. And it says, Jesus says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Father, we ask you please for your presence in this place. And Holy Spirit of God, we ask for your help in your opening of our eyes, and help us as we look at this wonderful portion of Scripture. May you challenge and speak to our hearts through it, Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And so, as I said, I've titled this the parable of the fig tree, but there is another parable that Jesus teaches that's also kind of got that same title, the parable of the fig tree. We'll look at it in a moment or two. But I want you to just look at the text with me here. So Jesus has just finished telling them about his coming in power and great glory. He's talked about that immediately, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. He has talked about really the destruction of heaven and earth as we know it. And that hence that ties in with verse 35, where he says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And so he's just finished speaking of that. And now from he begins to move a little bit to some different teaching. It's still on the same passage, still has to do with his second coming, but he moves in his teaching. Notice what he says here. He says, "Now learn." Now learn. That's his purpose. He intends for his disciples to learn something from what he's about to say. He wants them to grasp something. You know, the word learn by Webster is just simply this. You know what it means. It means to gain knowledge of, to acquire knowledge or ideas of something that was before unknown. It seems kind of elementary, right, to take the time to say, "Well, we know what learn means, Pastor. This isn't kindergarten." But I think it's important that we look at that, because have you ever heard this thing, the parable of the fig tree? "His branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." Have you ever heard this passage preached on before? And this text of Scripture, and talked about the second coming, And I've read a lot. I've got a lot of books that I've read and commentaries. And the point I wanted to make is there's a lot of different interpretations about this passage. We'll look at a couple of them later. But there's a lot of different things that are taught concerning what's the fig tree, what's it represent, what's when you see all these things happen, then you know it's at the door, what's coming, what all of these things coming. And what the point I want to make here is that Jesus says to his apostles, as he says to them, he says, I want you to learn about this. I want to teach you something about this. That is, I don't want it to be confusing. But the matter of the second coming is confusing, isn't it? It is. It's something that, boy, if you're not careful and you get out there on the internet and you type in the Olivet Discourse, you're not sure who you might read and what you might find as they speak about those things. And what I want you to see is that that Jesus, after the time that Jesus gave this message, we understand that he gave it to help his disciples to learn about what he had just taught them about his coming. He gave it to them so they could know some things. They could learn some things and understand something. He didn't give it so they could be confused. He gave it so that they could learn. And the question we have to ask then is, what does he want them, as he's speaking to them at this time, what does he want them and what does he want us to learn from this parable? Now remember, all of the things that are taught in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 are in response to some questions that his disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, had the privilege to go up on the Mount of Olives. It's not near as far away as you might think. In fact, it's not far at all. You could just look right down onto where the temple would have been. It's not there now, but you can look down where it was, and it's not very far away. They would have seen all of these things coming. And you remember that Jesus had spoken that the temple, there was going to be desolation. It was going to be destroyed. There was not going to be one stone left upon another, left standing upon another at that temple. And all of those things, and the disciples heard this, and they knew when Jesus said something, it happened. If he said something was going to happen, it happened. And so as they walked away from the temple that day out the eastern gate and went up that hill, they asked him a question in verse 3. And it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And really, the disciples' questions are broken down into two categories. What is one of them? What? What shall be the sign of thy coming, right? And that's what we've been studying from verses 3 through verse 31. We've been studying about the answer to that question. What will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And I told you that word for world means the end of the age. It's not the total destruction of the planet, the end of the universe, and things like that, but it means the age in which they were living. They were asking, because they didn't understand this. The disciples had no clue Jesus was leaving. Okay, they weren't asking, when are you going to return? Because they didn't know he was leaving. They didn't believe he was going to die. They didn't know that. That's not part of their question. And by the way, that's why we misinterpret these passages, is because we don't rightly understand the context in which they're asked. But they didn't do this. And I don't want to hammer down on that, but you won't understand this passage if you don't understand those questions rightly. You'll read something into it that's not there. But they were asking him, they believed he was the Messiah, when are you going to take the throne of Israel? The Romans are in power in Jerusalem. They rule the Jews. And they want to know, when is this time of Gentile domination over Israel, when is that going to end? And when they asked that question, they had no idea that he was going to, again, ascend to heaven and be gone for 2,000 years. They weren't asking that. That wasn't part of their thinking when they asked it. And Jesus understood that when they asked it. So they said, what's going to happen? And so he gave them some signs. You remember in the first 13 or 14 verses, he told them about some signs, false teachers, wars, famine, persecution, those sort of things. Then he told them about something that was going to happen in verse 15. He said, that's in Daniel the prophet, the abomination of desolations. And you recall that when he said that was going to happen, the idea was that the Antichrist, the false Christ, was going to come in there and desolate the temple. He said, when you see that happen, get those of you that are in Judea, head for the hills, run for the mountains. Don't wait. Get out of there right now. That's the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation. Up to that time, there are some things going on. False Christ, some wars, rumors of wars, lots of death, lots of persecution, lots of false teachers, all of that. And at the same time, the gospel is being preached by believers in the world. But he said, at that time, run. Run away from Jerusalem. Get away from there, because that's the end is now speedily going to come. And there's going to be great tribulation such as has never been, since the world has begun. And so that's what he's telling them. That's the what. All of these things that are going to happen, all of the things we've looked at in these first 30 verses or so. But the second part of the question is when. What shall be the sign of thy coming, and when shall these things be? When shall these things be? And that's what this parable here answers. It answers it answers the when question. All right? Verse 33, he says, so likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. All right? When you see these things, that's when you'll know. When you see what things? Well, all of the things that we have just looked at. So we see, first of all, the purpose was for them to learn. The second thing we see is how he's going to teach them is through a parable. Notice it says back there, he says, now learn a parable. Now, we've studied parables before and different messages and things like that, and I've given you the definitions and such. But listen, the Webster's Dictionary says the word parable comes from two words, para, which means beside, and ballo, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, B-A-L-L-O, but it's parabolo is what it means. Para means beside, and ballo means to throw. And the idea is this, a parable is a teaching tool in which the teacher takes something that is known, something we know about, something common, and throws it alongside something that is unknown or hard to understand, in order to illustrate. My favorite definition of a parable I learned from a little child evangelism flannel graph that I got a long time ago as a new Christian, and it was on the parables of the seed and the sower, and the inside of that child evangelism book, it simply said this: a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. All right? It is throwing down something that's known against something that is unknown. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. He is talking about, he gives us the idea of a fig tree. The Jews fig trees are all over that place. And so they knew what a fig tree was. They knew how fig trees operate. The point of the parable is this. It's Jesus says of the fig tree in verse 32, you've seen him, this is what he's saying to his disciples, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. You know, when the fig tree begins to spring out, kind of what we're going through right now. We know we've got leaves on our trees, and those sort of things. Of course, in Colorado, it still could freeze, and you could have a snow here, an ice storm, in next week or so, and mess everything up. But for the most part, we're pretty certain it's okay to go out in your yard and plow up that ground and put your plants in the ground. It may not be, but in Israel, you would have known by that. So when it begins to put forth leaves, which happen in late spring, they would know that summer is coming, that the fig tree is getting ready to bloom and to produce fruit. And the truth, or the thing that is unknown, the comparison, is found in verse 33. Look what it says. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. All right? That's the comparison. When you shall see all these things, know that it's near. That he's answering the when question. When is this going to happen? Don't forget their question. When shall these things be? They want to know when Jesus is going to come and take the throne and rule. And so Jesus answers them in this parable. When you see all these things. Well, what things? Well, all the things he's told us about. The false teachers, the wars, the death, the abomination of desolations, the great tribulation, the stars falling out of the sky, all of the things that are going on that he spoke about. Those are the things, the signs, all of those things. That's what he's talking about. And Jesus says, when those things are seen, Jesus said in verse 33, you can know that it is near, even at the doors. These signs that he's just given are the precursor. The birth pangs that we talked about, the idea of Jesus was using the illustration possibly of a woman going into labor. When the birth pangs start, you know the child's coming. It's going to happen when labor starts. It's about to happen. The question we have to ask here is, look at verse 33 again. When you shall see all these things, know that, look at that little word, it is near, even at the doors. We have to ask the question, what does it mean? What does it mean? My Bible, I've got a Schofield Bible, and I've got a cross-reference there, and it says there, my little cross-reference, Schofield says, for it, he says, or he. It could be he says. Now, I looked at that, I thought, well, is that what it's talking about? Well, let me show you. We don't really have to ask that question, what about it is, because the Bible defines it. Keep your finger here. Turn over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter number 21. It's a parallel passage here of Matthew chapter 24, somewhat of a different emphasis. But in Luke chapter 21, and in verse number 31, it's the same teaching here that Jesus is giving about the fig tree and those sort of things. In verse 31, Jesus says it like this. He says, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, watch this, know ye that the what? The kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So Jesus in Luke defined it for us. It is the kingdom of God. That's what it refers to. When these things come, know that it is near. What? The kingdom of God is coming. That's really, think about it. That's what their question was about in the first place. When's the kingdom coming? When are we getting rid of these Gentiles? When are we going to rule? When is the Messiah going to rule the kingdom of Israel? That's what it's all about. When are you going to rule, Lord? The disciples were looking for the kingdom of God. We don't think a lot about that, probably. Right? We don't think so much. We're concentrated on the church and the local church and the things that we do. But the disciples were focused upon God's kingdom and his kingdom coming. Think about it when he said, when you pray after this manner, "Our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." The disciples were focused on the kingdom of God. Look here, we're back in Matthew. Look to chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Here in Matthew chapter 20, they're making their way to Jerusalem with Jesus. The disciples are getting ready to go there. So just previous to this passage, they're on the way to Jerusalem. It says in verse 17 of Matthew 20, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said unto them," and he tells them in verse 18 and 19, what's going to happen in Jerusalem. They don't really pay attention. But as they're walking, notice verse 20. It says, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children." Who's Zebedee's children? John and James, all right? So they're the apostles. And she comes up along Jesus. She came to, with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." She says, "Lord, when you get to Jerusalem, will you let my sons be your right hand and left hand? Can they be in your cabinet?" Now, Jesus, I didn't read all the verses because Jesus had just told his apostles they're going to crucify me. They missed it over and over again. But what they were looking for, and what John and James's mother was looking for, was they said, "When you set up the kingdom, can they sit on your right hand? Can they be in your cabinet?" She's trying to maneuver Jesus and find a place for her sons to serve. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. And so in the beginning of Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, Jesus goes through Jericho, and Zacchaeus climbs up in a sycamore tree, and Jesus sees him and says, "Come down, I'm going to your house today, and I'm going to come into your house." And Zacchaeus gets saved. And so they're same context. They're on their way to Jerusalem for the week of the Passover, where Jesus is going to be crucified, and they're making their way there, and they go through Jericho and go up the Jericho road up to Jerusalem. And notice what it says in verse number 11. And it says this, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem." Now watch this. "And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." That was in their hearts and in their minds. That's what they were thinking. When is the kingdom? When are you going to rule? When are you going to reign? When is that going to happen? And that's in their mind. Go one more place. Go to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And it says, "And being assembled together with them," speaking of Jesus, after his resurrection, he's already risen from the dead, so he's been with them 40 days. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, 'Ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence.' When they therefore were come together," watch this, "they asked of him, saying, 'Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again," what, "the kingdom to Israel?" That is their mindset. That is what they are looking for. When are you going to restore the kingdom? When are you going to rule and reign? And that's what this is about. He's answering their question. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? When are you going to rule? When are you going to take the throne? And so he's teaching, he says, I want you to learn what I'm telling you from this parable. I want you to get it. Obviously, they didn't, because they asked him after the resurrection. They said, is it now? Is it now? Jesus gave this parable to teach them about when they would know, how they would know when it was here, when the kingdom was coming. Here's the problem concerning this parable back there in Matthew. We have to ask, what's the fig tree represent? All right? What is the fig tree? In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 24, verses 1 through 8, Jeremiah talks about baskets of figs. There were good figs and bad figs, and those figs represented Israel. In Hosea chapter 9 and verse number 10, Israel is likened to a fig tree there in Hosea. There's other places, book of Judges 9, 10, and 11, Israel is, there's some likening to the Israel being the fig tree. Jesus himself likened Israel to a fig tree in the book of Luke chapter 13. And verses 6 through 9, and that's why I said there's another parable that's called the parable of the fig tree. It's in Luke 13, 6 through 9. I'll read it to you. It says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? So the parable is these 3 years. Well, how long did Jesus have ministry-wise? 3 years, approximately, maybe 3.5. Ministry where he served in that sense. These 3 years, there's been no fruit. So he's telling this parable, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, the master of the vineyard in the garden, he says, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And it's very, what he's speaking about in that parable, I believe, is he's referring to Israel as that fig tree that bears no fruit. They have refused Christ as their Messiah. They have refused him. He's talking about him. So we're asking, what does that fig tree represent? It's been used in Scripture to represent Israel. But it also, another application of that fig tree could just be that Jesus was just using the fig tree as an example of how a tree operates in nature, how it operates in nature. And I say that because back at that same account in Luke chapter 21, where we have that Olivet Discourse, in chapter 21 and verse 29, Jesus speaks it, the parable this way. It says, and he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. And what Jesus seems to generalize there is, listen, all trees, when you look at all trees, you see that when they begin to bud and they begin to green up and they begin to look like they're going to produce fruit, you know that summer is coming. You know that the harvest is coming. So Jesus is referring to the leafing out of trees in general. And so back here in Matthew chapter 24, I would lean towards that interpretation, though I wouldn't battle someone that said, no, the fig tree represents Israel. I wouldn't fight over that necessarily. But I would say this, that Jesus' first words that I told you there at the beginning, he said, learn a parable. I want you to understand something from this parable. It'd be a little confusing to understand. Jesus didn't give this parable to confuse, but he gave it to teach and instruct. And I don't necessarily lean towards the fact that the fig tree is Israel, but just that Jesus is using the fig tree as a natural example of a tree leafing out. He didn't take the time out of here to point out that the fig tree represented Israel, but he made the point in the same sense. It was just a tree that was leafing out in spring, and when that happened, you knew that summer was nigh. Remember, he's answering the question, when shall these things be? When shall they be? When you see these things come to pass, you can know that the kingdom is near. And so, back here in verse 33 again, he says, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now watch what he says. Verily, when he says verily, but doesn't say verily, verily here, but he says verily, saying truly, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. That's the second problem. First problem is, what does the fig tree represent? The second problem is, what does Jesus mean that this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled? In fact, this is where mostly the confusion arises about this passage of Scripture. What or who do the words this generation signify? What are they talking about? Well, as I told you, you have to be careful when you go out there onto the internet or you go to books. You have to be very careful. You should, by the way, you should look at who writes the books, okay? There's certain Christian books you don't want to read by certain men or women, all right? You just need to know who they are. And it doesn't matter what kind of, you know, whether CBD is given them. If they're on sale, it's CBD. That doesn't necessarily mean anything. You need to be careful about that. But one of the things that goes on today is there's a large group of Christians today that believe that the majority of what Jesus taught here in the Olivet Discourse refers to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by Titus and the Romans in 70 AD. There's a large group that believes that's what it speaks about. A portion of Luke chapter 21, where that Olivet Discourse is given, does refer to that time. It is prophetic of that time when Titus would come. But it also speaks about the second coming of Jesus. But their main argument for that is this. When Jesus said the words, this generation, they say that those words referred to the apostles that he was talking to and the disciples that were alive when Jesus spoke those words. That this generation shall not pass till all of these things shall be fulfilled. Till the temple be destroyed, one stone shall not be left upon another. And in that sense, Titus and the Romans did a good job. They destroyed that temple. But the truth of the matter is, they ignore the abomination of desolations, except for the fact that the Romans went in. There's no abomination of desolation. There was no return of Jesus in 70 AD, things like that. There's no salvation of Israel. So what that view is that's called preterism, all right? And preterists, R.C. Sproul, if you heard of him, he's a preterist. He was a priest in heaven now, and I believe he's a saved guy. But he's, even though sometimes he testified, he wasn't sure he was saved. But I believe he is saved. He understood the gospel, it seemed to me. But he was a preterist. He believed that most of Revelation was fulfilled. The Antichrist was Nero, all of those things. And there's a large group out there that teaches that. We totally reject that. That's false prophetic teaching. Don't buy that at all right? So that's one of those things that I thought I'd mention it to you because that's one of the views. When Jesus said, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Who does this generation refer to? There's also a group of believers that are folks that they believe that the fig tree represents Israel, all right? And that the putting forth of leaves refers to the time when Israel became a nation in 1948. All right? There was a large group, and it was very popular. It's not quite as popular right now, but there was a large group 30 years ago that believed that the fig tree represented Israel, and when Israel reestablished as a nation in 1948, that was the fig tree, and it was beginning to put forth the shoots and the leaves, and that this generation refers to those who were alive at the time Israel became a nation. Now listen, that was pretty exciting. I remember having a gentleman come and preach that here, and he made a case for that a generation, the generation that was alive during the time when Israel became a nation, were going to see the coming of Jesus. Now here's the problem with that. A generation, the word generation in the Bible, has a number of designations. Some are designated as 20 years, some 40 years. Some have even tried to make it 70 years based upon Psalm 90 and 10, 90 verse 10. The days of years are 70. And if by reason of strength, they be 80 years. So in that case, you could go as high as 80 years and things along that line. But the problem is this, that Israel became a nation, I did the math, 75 years ago. It's been 75 years since Israel became a nation. And those that believe of the budding of the fig tree happened back then, and that this generation would not pass away, are starting to die off. We're getting old, and we're not making it. There's also, though, another interpretation of the words "this generation" that says it refers to Israel as a whole, a people or a race, if you would, and that Jesus is promising Israel that they will not pass away until they will not be wiped off the face, wiped out until he returns in power and great glory to redeem them. That is a valid interpretation of the word generation, because it can and it does mean in the Bible a race or a kind or a family. Genesis 5:1 says this is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ in that situation. But I believe, really, this is not too deep. I believe what Jesus is speaking about here is this. I believe the correct interpretation of the passage is simply saying, Jesus is simply saying that the generation that is alive at the time when all of these things that we've just looked at, the abomination of desolation, the false teachers, the war, the famine, I believe that's what Jesus is saying, that the generation that is alive in that tribulation period when those things begin to happen will see the kingdom of God come. That's what I think he's saying, simply. He's simply saying, when is the kingdom going to come? It's going to come when you see all of these things come to happen. Let me tell you, it's not going to drag on. It's going to come to a finale. And Jesus is going to return. Now, you're not going to be able to mistake those things. You're not going to be able to mistake the stars falling out of the sky and the sun not shining and the earth quaking and every eye seeing the Son of Man coming in clouds and in great glory and power. You're not going to be able to mistake that. And that's what I think he's teaching. That generation will not pass away until it's all fulfilled and the kingdom comes. That seems to be the most straightforward interpretation of the passage. And Jesus is trying to teach these disciples when all this is going to happen. I can't see them putting the idea of Israel no longer being a nation and then coming back to the land again and becoming a nation, those sort of things, putting forth leaves. I don't see that Jesus would mean them to understand that, because it's a very simple teaching. Notice his promise here in verse 35. So Jesus says this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What words is he speaking about? Well, I think he's speaking about these words he just spoke. What's he mean by heaven and earth shall pass away? Well, he means that people that are alive at that time are going to see the heavens come apart, fall to the earth and be destroyed. And the earth, it's going to pass away. That's what he's just described for us in the Olivet Discourse. And it's what we see in other places in Scripture. Look at Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Look at verse 12. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty hand. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That's what I think he's referring to, those, that period of time of the great tribulation, the tribulation that is coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, just turn back a minute, or a couple of pages, not a minute, but turn back a couple of books. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." I think what Jesus is teaching in the Olivet Discourse, when he is teaching this passage of Scripture, what he's trying to assure his disciples, and the great things that he said, remember, they're getting ready to be shaken to the core, because the one whom they believe to be the Messiah, who is the Messiah, is going to be crucified and die right in front of them. And for 3 days, they're going to not know what's going on. But I think what Jesus is saying to them and what he is saying to us is this, that he's in control. He's in control. And I think he's specifically saying it to those people that will be alive during that period of time of great tribulation, that they can be assured that though it looks like heaven and earth are going to pass away, his words will not pass away. He's promised to return, and he's promised to rescue, and he's promised to judge that generation. Now, I know this interpretation, it's not as exciting as the fig tree being Israel, and we're in that generation, and don't you see all of these signs and things? Don't you see it all coming together? And I feel like, in a sense, I see a lot of these. Sometimes I hear this stuff coming out, and I'm thinking, oh, my soul, what is happening in this world? But I am telling you that what Jesus wants us to learn and to understand is this, that he's in control. The next verse there, after verse 35 in Matthew 24, verse 36 says, he reminds us, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And they seem to warn us about trying to figure out when. There's a lot of talk about America being under the judgment of God. It seems like it. There's something going on in the United States of America that those of us that are alive here tonight, we've never seen it like this before. I think it's different than what it's ever been before. I don't know whether we're going to survive it. I don't know whether our nation's going to survive it. I don't know whether it's going to make it. But I know this, heaven and earth pass away, but his words won't. It's going to come to pass, whether the United States of America is on the scene and in power and living a prosperous life, and whether that happens or not, I don't know. But I know this, he's coming again. He's coming again. All of this that we've talked about tonight and what we've talked about in the last, 10 or so messages here has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. If you're here tonight and you're saved, I believe that I can prove to you from Scripture you won't be here for that period of time. I believe the rapture takes place before that time. But I also believe that after the rapture, it'll be just a short period of time before these things begin to come to pass on this earth, the tribulation period. And those that are alive during that time will suffer great tribulation. And the point of it is if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're foolish. You're foolish. He's coming again. And I don't know whether it's in the near future or the far future when this world is going to suffer the judgment of God upon it, but it is going to suffer the judgment of God. And sinners will be judged. And God's kingdom will be established. You enter the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you get into the kingdom. You must be born again. If you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom. You will not enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said that to Nicodemus. This matter of being born again, of course, is having to deal with your sin. And I can tell you tonight, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Everyone in here is a sinner. And God is holy. And sin has to be dealt with. God dealt with sin on the cross in His Son, Jesus Christ. He paid the price. And you have the opportunity tonight, if you've never done that, to receive Christ as your Savior, to believe on Him and call on Him to be your Savior and to forgive you of your sin. And if you do that, Jesus Christ will save you. Because it will come to pass. It will happen. And we don't know when. And you know, this world could go on. Who knows? This world could go on. I talk about it because I'm uncomfortable with it. But I'm no... that has nothing to do with what's going on. Jesus wants us to know He's in control. His plan has not been out of kelter, thrown out of kelter. He's in control. And He is coming again. And you can look forward to His coming if you know Him as your Savior and Lord. You can look forward to His coming. But if you don't, a message like this ought to scare the pants off you. It ought to put fear in your heart. Do you know Him tonight as your Savior? Are you serving Him? Do you love Him? That ought to be the question tonight. The King is coming. Amen? The King is coming, and His kingdom will be established here on this earth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the teaching of the fig tree, Lord, the timing of when those things begin to happen. And Lord, we're grateful tonight that someone has given to us the gospel. And Lord, we can freely believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as our Savior. Father, help us tonight. Kind of mocked a little bit, maybe the apostles and the disciples, because they were so much thinking Your kingdom was going to come, they had ignored so many things that You taught them. And yet, Lord, I rebuke myself tonight because so often I'm not looking for the kingdom of God. I'm looking for the next thing I can buy or the next thing I can visit in this world. But Lord, help us. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness. Help us that to be our heart tonight at Ellicott Baptist Church. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's stand to our feet tonight. We're going to sing a couple of verses of song 560. 560. If the Lord, if you want to do business with the Lord, you do that tonight. 560. Good song, right? Song there. That third verse said, "Is there no more condemnation for sin?" And thought about Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Is your heart right with God? He says, does Jesus rule in the temple within? Amen? Does he rule in your heart? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? That's what we ought to ask ourselves tonight. Amen.